you for the special music. That reminds me, Jesus said, don't use vain repetitions when you pray. Necessary repetitions, you need lots of them. Compare it to eating. Paul said he prayed continuously for the brethren. So you think about what you need to pray about every day, though it is repetitive, it is not vain, it's necessary. Do you need God's blessing every day? Amen. Do you need God's protection? Yes, indeed. Do the brethren need you to pray for them? Yes. Do you need them to pray for you? Yes. So, when she was singing that over and over, it reminded me that there are a lot of things that are very repetitious, but are necessary. I think one of them is right here. It beats 70 times a minute. Is that necessary? Yes, it is. Is it repetitious? Yes, it is. Is it vain? No. See? So when you are praying and your prayers, because there is still a need, you repeat that. Remember when Jesus came the last time, he brought the disciples and went out near the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had a place where he prayed there all the time. And it said that he prayed three times, and he prayed the same thing three times. So, no telling what a song will remind you of over and over again, huh? Okay. Thank you very much for that. Now, let's ask a question. Where are we going? What is the world going to be like? And everyone wants to know how much time is left. I can tell you precisely how much time is left. Exactly what God has determined. Okay? Now, I'm going to talk about the new digital age. And let's think about something. Let's come to Matthew 24 for just a minute here. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. You've gone through it many, many times. I just want to focus on one thing. And maybe a couple things after that. Everyone gets excited when there is trouble, right? I mean, you look at what's happening over there in Syria, and Israel surrounded as they are. You look what has happened in Egypt, and you think, man, it's just around the corner. But it's not. Now, we may have much more time than we have supposed. But the time to start getting really anxious is when they start building the temple. Now, someone sent me a video that the Jews are beginning. See, here's what happens. Now, Dr. Ernest Martin and several others on their archaeological things when they were in WCG, and being a historian, he read carefully all of Josephus, studied it. Okay? Now, how many have a book of Josephus? How many have read parts of it? How many have studied the whole thing? No. Okay? Well, he did. And by studying Josephus and studying the scriptures, and the reason you study Josephus is this. Here is Fort Antonio. Right over here on this corner is the Wailing Wall. And that's where the Jews go to pray. That is their idol. You come over 600 yards, there's the temple court. You come over another 600 yards, and there was the Hill of David until the time of Hyrcanus, the high priest. And what he did, he tore it down. See, now, along where the Fort Antonio is, as you're looking on the Mount of Olives, looking down over toward the Temple Mount and Fort Antonio, there is the Kidron Valley. Coming on the west side of Jerusalem is the Tyronean Valley. I believe that's the name of it. If that's not correct, just the valley west. Okay? During the days of John Hyrcanus, they changed the geography because the Mound of David was like another mountain. So it really should have looked like this. Fort Antonio, the temple area, the Mount of David. So John Hyrcanus took it down and filled in the valley. The Jews coming back today did not read Josephus. So they think that Fort Antonio is where the temple ought to be. But it's not. It should be down here. But they look at the geography and there is no Hill of David. And they've overlooked the fact that it was filled in by John Hyrcanus. And I think that was about 160s BC. Okay. There is a DVD out based upon some of the research of Dr. Ernest Martin, and I just received it and watched it. And the Jews are now beginning to re-examine their thoughts of where the temple should be. See, because even though a Gentile would discover it, they could never accept it because it was not known first by a Jew. Okay? So now, they've got some Jews interested. So I think we're going to see a study made by the Jews, and they will announce the Jews have discovered where to put the temple. See? Now, when they build the temple, that's when you can say the end is near. So here in Matthew 24, one other little information. The main key as to where the temple should be is the Spring of Gihon. Now, they've discovered the Spring of Gihon. After the final destruction, the Spring of Gihon is necessary because the water has to come up. And if you think when you're slaughtering a lot of animals, do you need water? Mm-hmm. Lots of water. Yes. And the Spring of Gihon furnished it. In this video, it shows that the explanation of how the water gets there. Somewhere back up where the mountains are, there is an aquifer storage of water. And the water flows in there, and when it gets full, it overflows, and it's like a siphon. It flows up this way and comes around and then down. And once a siphon is going, it keeps pulling the water, just like there's a pump there. See, God works everything out, doesn't he? Huh? Isn't that great? Okay. So The water comes down to Gihon Spring, and Hezekiah made a trench so that it would even have more. But right above where the temple is, there is a hole that goes straight up because that's where the water went. Now, the spring of Gihon, shortly after the last destruction, I think it was 135 AD, when Hadrian came in and plowed Jerusalem and made it a garden spot and rejected all the Jews after the Bar Kokhba revolution. Then the spring of Gihon dried up. So God took everything out of there. So when you hear that they have discovered where to build the temple, know that time is short. And also know this, that they're going to build it quickly, very quickly. So now we have a digital spy in the back. I see him in the last row, Albert Jones. And he has his iPad. And yesterday when I was quoting from this book, which I'll quote again today, he went on Amazon.com and pulled it up and followed along, checked me out. Thank you, appreciate it. But the thing to remember is this. When the time is right, it's going to happen. Now, we will come to verse 15, Matthew 24. Now, it also pays to read some more of history. And this is, I think, also found in Josephus. That when Titus finally conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD, and I mean the Jews put up a real battle, but it was a terrible thing that happened. And finally they capitulated, and he got up on the colonnades of Fort Antonio and looked down into the temple area. Now here is a pagan general commissioned by a pagan emperor who's supposed to be God. And he got up there and he looked down at that temple area and he said, this could not have been done without God's help. Now, the key thing that is important is this. During that time of the final Jerusalem battle before the temple was destroyed, and he gave the orders to not burn the temple. But when the soldiers saw all the gold, they burned it. And so all the gold went melted down in the cracks of the rocks. To facilitate Jesus' prophecy, not one stone would be left upon another. See, so the word of God is always true. Now, there was one event that did not happen. So when you read that this generation shall not pass until all these things take place, don't focus on the word generation. Focus on the word all these things. Because there was no abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. So that is all these things minus the most important one. So that generation in Jesus' time in 70 AD was not the generation referred to in Matthew 24. Now, let's come to verse 15. Let's read it. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, that is in the temple. Remember where it started out? It said they saw all the buildings of the temple. Then he said, not one stone could be left upon another stone, everything there in Matthew 24. Okay? Standing in the holy place. Now, I don't know if you ever read letter King James Version, but the next sentence was added by John the Apostle when he canonized the New Testament. Why? So let's read it. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the one who reads let him understand, Jesus did not say those words. Because Jesus was speaking, not writing. He was not reading. But John was finalizing the canon of the New Testament, and he knew that this was a difficulty for people to understand the Word of God. And even John himself, because when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, about the man of sin, the son of perdition, stand in a holy place, that was in 52 AD that he wrote it. Come along 70 AD, had not happened, the temple is destroyed. Come along 65 AD, and God is giving the vision of the book of Revelation to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and he says, arise and measure the temple. So the only thing John could figure out was that there would have to be another temple yet to come. But he did not understand the problems involved. So this is why he wrote and put in parenthetical statements, the one who reads, let him understand. Because the temple was destroyed when he was writing the book of Revelation, canonizing the New Testament. Okay? So this is for the end time. This is for us to understand. Now, if anyone has an iPad and you want to go online, look up Temple Institute. Okay? Yeah, maybe Chris can do that over there. He checked up on me with something else too. You know, all these, you know, all of us old fogies, we got to get used to these newfangled young'uns here. I mean, we're getting close to 80 and he's in his 40s, so he's a young'un. Okay. I don't know how old Albert is, but he can't be much more than 50. I don't think you're anywhere close to that. Okay? All right. Then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, we're not going to get into, is there a place of safety, and are you going there? Was that an idol for us? Was that an idol for the Church of God? Yes, it was. Well, the answer to the question is very simple. God will choose who goes. He will send the angels to take you, so you won't have to use your credit card for an airline ticket. Okay? Now then, I'm going to repeat a little bit that I brought yesterday at the elders' conference. Let's pick it up here in verse 14 now. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world, circle that, all the world, for a witness. Now, how long and thorough is a witness? Doesn't tell us. To all, circle that, nations. And then shall the end come. We saw the prophecy in Acts, the first chapter, didn't we? That the apostles would have to preach to the ends of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. They didn't get there. So these are prophecies for us today. Now we tie that together with what Jesus says, where he said, I say to you, and to all, watch. See? So we watch. A couple of weeks ago, I woke up about 1 o'clock, and I got up, and I thought that's when they had the naked short on gold and silver. You know what a naked short is? A short in the stock market is you're betting that something's going to go down in price, but you have to put up collateral to guarantee your bet. Okay? A naked short on gold or silver would require a certain percentage of gold and silver to be immediately available. A naked short was taken on 500 tons of gold. And you can be sure that Uncle Ben Bernanke knew of it before it happened. They had to do that to keep the run on the dollar from developing too badly. Because it's not time to collapse the dollar. So I woke up and I thought I would check out, you know, what's the price of gold? What's the price of silver? What's happening? So I turn on Bloomberg West. 1 o'clock in the morning, and here are two men, Eric Schmidt and Jared Cohen, being interviewed by Charlie Rose. And they were talking about all the digital developments that are coming and all the fantastic things that they're working on. And I missed part of it, and I didn't get the name of the book. So it was so interesting, I sat there until 5 minutes to two or a little after waiting for the name of the book, and it finally came up, The New Digital Age, Reshaping the Future of People, Nations, and Businesses. Now let me tell you who these two men were and how significant this is and why it's important that we watch, that we read, that we understand the Word of God, and that even though we know the times and the seasons because of the holy days and the framework to that, we don't know when these things are going to be. And I've said many times in a sermon, brethren, we're going to see the return of Christ, and we're all going to go to a place of safety. Yes, indeed. Hey. So let me tell you, it isn't going to happen that way. Because God is truly going to reach all nations. He is truly going to warn all nations. He is truly, and that means every single one, the most remote part of the world will not escape the warning. How are you going to do that? Well, you go online. Like I mentioned, if you think about publishing the Bible, there are 70 pages, as I was informed by Mrs. Obi, who, when she had her little iPad there, see, check up live in the sermon, you know, you better be used to it. If you make a mistake, you're going to have a visit after services. Okay. She came up to me and said that they have these downloadable Bibles with audio reading of the entire Bible, 70 pages of websites. Jesus said, and this gospel, which is the whole Bible, will be published in all the world. So we have books, we have computers, we have iPads, we have now they're developing smartphones that you can download a whole Bible on it. You can be anywhere in the world and you can punch up any program you want and watch it. And all of that technology has been given so that there will be a warning to all nations by God Almighty. So it doesn't need very many people. Now, let me tell you who these two men were. In an unparalleled collaboration, two leading global thinkers in technology and foreign affairs give us their widely anticipated transformational view of the future. A world where everyone is connected. A world full of challenges and benefits that are ours to meet and harness. Now, and all people have said, people have asked me the question, well, how are we going to witness to Africa and South America? Cell phone. Digital. Right now in East Africa and Kenya, you know how they trade? Swipe the card. Right on the cell phone. Don't need a telephone. Don't need a bank. You don't need to write a check. And they're beginning to turn around their economy because of it. The women in the Congo who fish for fish out of the Congo River, they have a little website set up and they sell their fish by order. So instead of now going out and fishing the fish and putting them up on the stand to sit there in the tropical heat and be swarmed with flies and stink, now they sell to the other women who have cell phones because you can get them virtually for nothing. So they go, doot, 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 I want three fish. Doot, 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 thank you. The women keep them in cages in the river, hooked with a line. So you talk about fresh fish. You walk over to get your fish. Oh, you're here. Okay, I got your three here. Boop, boop, boop. There you go. That's in the Congo. Now, let me tell you who these two guys are. Interesting. How history repeats itself. Ein Deutscher Mann und ein Judermann. A German and a Jew. Eric Schmidt. That's a nice Chinese name, isn't it? Is one of Silicon's greatest leaders, having taken Google from a small startup to one of the world's most influential companies. And they have Google search everywhere. When I came out of my room, walked down here, the elders and their wives were down here, and Chris and Paula were down there, and Chris was online, and he wanted to check out his email. So he goes to his New Zealand email right from here, just sitting right there. And he turned on his cell phone and he asked Google to find out where he was. Boop! Overhead picture of this hotel complex. Just like that. So nobody's going to run away and hide. Now, my son-in-law did this to me and he showed my house. Showed our house, and he says, you want to see a frontal shot of it? Yep. So he dropped it down, and they had a frontal shot of the house going right by. See, because Google has had trucks everywhere going down every street, every path, every village, every city in the world taking pictures. And some people also think that they had sensitive information to pick up all of your digital stuff in your house and how much money you had in your house. But they deny that. So anyway, I asked Chad, my son-in-law, I said, take me down to the office because it was only a couple blocks away. So I went to the stop sign, took a left turn, went down, went past the Java Hut, took a right turn. There's the building, went over, and here's the building we have the office in. All right, Google. It is one of the most powerful companies in the world. Jared Cohen is a director of Google Ideas and a former advisor to Secretaries of State Condoleezza Rice and Hillary Clinton. With their combined knowledge and experience, the authors are in a unique position to take on some of the toughest questions about the future. See? Now the future. Brethren, that's where we need to focus, like everything was brought out this morning. And I admonish all of you, do not live in the past. That's why there's repentance, right? See? And with your church experience, do not live in the past. church battles or emotional twits. That's baggage you need to eject, especially when new people will be coming. All right? Now, let me read you this quote. We should all be concerned about the future because we will have to spend the rest of our lives there. And that's eternity for us. Okay? How did Jesus put it? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, physical and spiritual, will be added to you. Okay? So what is it going to look like? Now remember, involved in this digital revolution that we have now, it involves approximately some 2 billion people. See, they no longer need to lay cables for telephones, cell phone. That reduces the end time considerably. They now have machines that can build roads and railroads. Wait until you get the reports on what China is going to do going through Afghanistan and Kazakhstan. Now, I'll give you a little sidebar in my opinion what's going to happen in Afghanistan. The Chinese have been buying up all the mineral rights to mine steel, coal, gold, silver, rare earth metals. That means they're going to bring in Chinese workers. They are going to build railroads going into Afghanistan, into Kazakhstan, on into Europe. And why do the big highways need to be built through there? Ever thought about that? Does the Bible say anything about it? How is the assemblage of the armies of 200 million going to get from the Far East to the Middle East? They need roads, railroads. So those will have to be built. They can build them fast now. Okay? And I think this concerning Afghanistan and China, the first time that the Taliban killed some Chinese, you're going to see Chinese troops in there, and they're going to not be tender-hearted like Americans, and they're just going to shoot them dead. So they'll control it. Now, that's my opinion. So the internet is where it's all going to be. There are about 2 billion people today who are involved in it in various ways, and there are 5 billion more people in the world who are going to get it very soon. And they are going to have smartphones available for less than $20. Everyone's going to be connected. Now you see how all of that works into the coming mark of the beast. See? So there are a lot of things to happen. So let me read you the first couple of pages here in this book. The internet is among the few things that humans have built that they truly don't understand. I mean, you can make it work, but do you understand how it works? Nope. What began as a means of electronic informational transmission, now room-sized computers and room-sized computers stacked upon stacked upon stack, building upon building upon building. And when I mentioned about this new digital center in Utah, Chris brought it up online, and I was astonished. Of those buildings that are there, doesn't tell us how high they are, but there's 1.5 million square feet devoted to digital censorship. And they have the ability. What is that called? Yotabyte. How many here saw Star Wars? Who was the smart one there? Yoda. What letter of the Hebrew is that? The Y. What does God's name begin with? Hello? Do they know what they're doing? Yes, indeed. Has transformed into an omnipresent, that means everywhere, and endless multifaceted outlet for human energy and expression. It is at once intangible and in a constant state of mutation, growing larger and more complex with each passing second. What does it say in Daniel 4? The time of the end, many shall go to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Doesn't tell us how many are going to and fro. It doesn't tell us how much the knowledge is going to be increased. And look at it now. We thought 10 years ago, wow, we're really getting a lot of knowledge. Well, now that knowledge is like a drop in the face of a tsunami wave. So it's coming. It is a source for tremendous good and potentially dreadful evil. Uh-huh. The beast. And mark of the beast. And we are only just beginning to witness its impact on the world stage. The internet is the largest experiment involving anarchy in history. Means it's not governed. But I think the government center of it is going to set up, first of all, in Utah. Hundreds of millions of people are, hundreds of million people are each minute creating and consuming an untold amount of digital content in an online world that is truly bound, that is not truly bound by terrestrial, that is, earthly laws. The new capacity for free expression and free movement of information has generated the rich virtual landscape we know today. Think of all the websites you've ever visited, all the emails you've sent, and the stories you have read online, all the facts you have learned and fictions you have encountered and debunked. Think of every relationship forged, every journey planned, every job found, every dream born, nurtured and implemented through the platform. Consider, too, what the lack of top-down control allows. The online scams, the bullying campaigns, the hate group websites, the terrorist chat rooms. This is the internet, the world's largest ungoverned space. And it gives us an opportunity to preach the gospel. As this space grows larger, our understanding of nearly every aspect of life will change. Have you seen the ad for the Lexus? You wake up in your luxury house, your luxury bed, and you go into your luxury shower, and you get a luxury shower, and you get a luxury shave, and you put on your luxury shirt, and you go out and coat and put on your luxury shoes, and you go out into your luxury Lexus, and everything seems ordinary compared to the Lexus. Okay? Everything in life will change, from the minute of our daily lives to the more fundamental questions of identity, relationships, and even our own security. Through the power of technology, age-old obstacles to human interactions, like geography, language, and limited information are falling, and a new wave of human creativity and potential is arising. Mass adoption of the internet is driving one of the most exciting social, cultural, and political transformations in history. And unlike earlier periods of change, this time, the effects are global. Never before in history have so many people from so many places had so much power at their fingertips. And while this is hardly the first technological revolution in our history, this is the first one that will make it possible for almost everyone to own, develop, and disseminate real-time content without having to rely on intermediaries. That's just the first three paragraphs. The next sentence reads, and we've barely left the starting blocks. They have plans for nations. I think we will see this thing in Syria. They're going to kill and destroy themselves. Now, what kind of power can they be after that? Nothing. We're going to see things change very dynamically. I think we will come through the financial things that will result in the collapse of currencies, because after they let everybody suffer a while, they'll bring in the global currency. And the global currency will usher in an era of prosperity unheard of. Couple that with all of the digital things that we have here. Okay? Put that together with the prophecies. Okay? What is coming with the return of Christ is the greatest and most powerful thing to happen in the history of the world. And God does not want one person to not know it. There will not be anyone that can say to God, well, God, I live way over here and I never knew. I mean, even Eskimos have cell phones. As I mentioned during the conference, I haven't heard from anybody from the South Pole. And I still can't understand how they stand upright. Now, I can understand you down there in Australia and New Zealand because you walk around at 45 degrees. But how they can be on the bottom of the earth and be right side up. Mm. While they're hanging down. Okay, let's look at just a couple of other scriptures here. And I will send out the version that I gave to the elders because it contained more things. Now let's come to Revelation, the first chapter. Okay, we'll look at a couple things here in the book of Revelation. Revelation, the first chapter. All right. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Ain't going to be a doubt. When after 2 years and maybe a few weeks of the great tribulation, God lifts it against Israel. And then the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. Boom! Like all of a sudden a brand new sun out there that nobody has ever seen before. Is every eye going to see that? Yes. Then it will remain out there for a period of time. We'll cover that here in just a minute. Every eye shall see him and those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Now that's a worldwide event. Okay? Now, the satellites that work all of the things concerning the internet are in a space between the magnetic fields of the earth. And I think God will preserve those. Let's see what's going to happen here with the opening of the sixth seal. This is why I say it's going to be a worldwide thing. Everybody is going to know. See, because after the shakings of the heaven and earth, that's when the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. Verse 12. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as the sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the heavens departed like a scroll. Yeah, Revelation 6, I'm right here in... I'm sorry. Verse 14. Every eye will see it, okay? Then the heavens departed like a scroll. Never happened before. I mean, isn't this going to make all of this, what do they call this that they have the planes flying? What is that? No, putting up the clouds. Yeah, chemtrails. It's going to make it look like Tinker Toy, little stupid kids stirring a stick in the sandbox and say, look, mommy, what I did. Because here's what's going to happen. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. You go back and you read, God says he's going to shake the heavens, shake the earth, shake the sea. Okay? The kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the powerful men, every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the great day of his wrath has come, and who has the power to stand? From that point on, nearly everything you read has to do with some great event that covers great parts of the earth. Then the sealing 144,000, the great innumerable multitude. Okay, then we'll jump ahead to chapter 11. And so we'll end up where we began. We began with the temple, so we'll finish with it here. Verse 1. Then the angel gave me a measuring rod like a staff, saying, arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. See? This was in vision, showing that at the end time there will be a temple. That's why John put it in, the one who reads, let him understand. But leave out the court that is within the temple area. Do not measure it, because it has been given up to the Gentiles, and they shall trample upon the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses. Now, they will have martyred all the saints who are out there preaching. And let me tell you something, you don't get martyred by sitting in a corner with a zipper on your mouth. See? Hiding back in the closet of your house. See? You get persecuted because you're out there saying, Christ is coming, and you're living in sin, and unless you repent, you're going to be destroyed. Well, that's why the saints are martyred. That's why there has to be those who go to a place of safety. God's going to take them there. Okay? But God is going to have two witnesses right in Jerusalem, right there in the center of where the beast and the false prophet are. Just like Moses and Aaron, using the same weapons. Now, a little sidebar. I got an email yesterday that in Kosovo they had a plague of flies, billions and billions and billions and billions of flies. They had to turn out all the street lights at night because it attracted them. They had to tell everyone, stay in your house. And my thought was, God just revealed one of his little secret weapons. Is anybody taking notice? Now, here's a real secret weapon here. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. No great uniforms, no phylacteries, no badges, none of that. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. And in the sermon I've given on who are the two witnesses, identifies them as the high priest at the temple in Jerusalem and the governor of Judea. If anyone attempts to harm them, fire will go out of their mouths and devour their enemies. Now that's really going to make headlines. See, because they're going to think, well, we killed all these Christians. They're gone. Yeah, but somehow somebody went over somewhere. We don't know where they are. Whoop. There are the two witnesses. Instant conversion. And if anyone attempts to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. That's going to make headlines, isn't it? What's the beast doing? Or what's the world leader doing about it? What's the Pope doing about it? You know, where's the army? Oh, we don't dare go near them. These have authority to shut up heaven that no rain may fall in the days of their prophecy. They have authority over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they will. Now, you talk about making life really complicated, huh? They're going to have great power. They're going to want to be killing them. Get rid of them. I wonder what the reward will be. Okay? And when they have completed their testimony, the beast who ascends out of the abyss will make war against them and will overcome them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations shall see their bodies 3.5 days, for they will not allow their bodies to be put into tombs. How are they going to see it? On their handheld media device. Now remember how they cheered when they got the final terrorist in Boston? And that reminded me how the world's going to react when the two witnesses are dead. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, will make merry, will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets had tormented those who dwell on the earth. But always remember this, with God, it's never over yet. So after 3.5 days, they wake up and say, oh, where are we? Oh, we're still in Jerusalem. Oh, what happened? And everybody's going to be terrified. And then they will hear this great voice from heaven say, come up here. And the two last martyred will be the first raised from the dead. They will start ascending into heaven. And as they go into heaven, there's this great earthquake in Jerusalem, killed 7,000 men. And as they're going up, the last trumpet sounds and the resurrection begins. Yes, hallelujah. In power. And I think every eye is going to see him. Every eye is going to see God resurrecting the people. They're going to be astonished. They won't know what to do. Because you see, that sign of the Son of Man out there in the heavens, just before the resurrection, will zoom down toward the earth and all of a sudden unfold into a great sea of glass. And the world's going to be astonished. The aliens are supposed to save us. They're fighting us. They're body snatching. That's why they're going to fight Christ. Well, I cover part of this on Pentecost, so I won't overlap it. But the new digital age is beginning to be launched. And it's going to reshape the future of people, nations, and business. So you can see, God is greater than all the technology of this world, powers of men, powers of Satan, and he's going to prove it in such a dynamic and powerful way. And brethren, we are going to have part in that. So we'll go ahead and end it here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www. cbcg.org.